We'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 12. So we're finishing off the book. So that's 1 Thessalonians. I'll give you a moment to flick there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Well, good evening, everyone. Well, as we're closing off this book, I noticed that we have a slightly different arrangement of seats. So it feels like there's a massive chasm between me and everyone else, which is kind of striking. So, to that point, I'm going to get you all to kind of stand up and move forward. Can we all kind of, can you do that? Can you all move forward? It just feels like I'm just shouting to the back. So if you're sitting at the back, if you're able to, come on forward. As you're coming forward, I want you to say hi to someone. Take a minute to say hi to someone and get to know each other as you're moving to the front. Nothing quite like organized chaos. Thank you for entertaining me. It's a good fun scene. I quite enjoyed that. As you turned and met someone next to you, let me ask you a question. What was the point of that? Do I just enjoy seeing all the introverts squirm and cry? Why do you bother saying hi to the person, to other people in the church? What's the point of meeting and greeting people that you may or may not ever see outside of these walls? Well, I argue that the reason we gather, the reason we chat and encourage one another, the reason why we mingle and talk and encourage you to stay and chat is because these relationships in the church, these are central in preparing us for the return of the Lord Jesus. Because as you look around you, these are your brothers and sisters who you ought to encourage and to build up. This is the family members in Christ that will encourage you and build you up too. And so tonight, as we finish off 1 Thessalonians, I hope to explore four key relationships that the church has to strengthen, it has to build up as we get ready for the day of judgment. The day when the Lord Jesus returns. And so to begin with, I want to recall what we've looked at so far. We're at the tail end of 1 Thessalonians. And recall that this is a church that is heavily under siege. This is a newly planted church, and it's facing lots of persecution, lots of opposition because of their faith. And inevitably, when you have a lot of pressure, a lot of tension, relationships can be quite easily broken, can't it? In a high-pressure situation, it doesn't matter what the relationship is. It's very easy to snap. I remember this time when we were traveling in Sydney. We didn't know that a lot of the roads there are kind of one way. And once you make a wrong turn, somehow you're on Sydney Harbour Bridge and you have to pay a toll. And so as we're driving, my dad, I think at the time, we didn't have Google Maps, so we're using a book. I forgot what it's called. I don't know what it is. A map, a directory. That's the name. So we're following this directory. And we find out this is a one-way street, and we're on the Sydney Harbour Bridge. We don't want to pay the toll, so we just kind of pull over. Cars are chewing up behind us. Very tense. And a lot of colorful words, a lot of anger. And very quickly, you find out that the relationships there, it was me, my dad, my mom, and my brother, they were very quickly loosened and gone. In high-pressure situations, relationships can very easily deteriorate and be destroyed. And this is especially true for a church that's been newly planted. A church that is facing pressure, opposition, persecution for their faith. And a few weeks back, we saw earlier in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, Josh preached through the tension that believers faced about what happened to their family members, friends, those within the church that have passed away. If you haven't heard that sermon, I'd encourage you to go online and have a listen. Because it's a very important context that sets up this chapter. What Paul tells the church to reassure them is that these last days, they will meet them again. And in light of this future day where we will meet those that have passed away, Paul ends by saying, encourage, continue to encourage and build each other up. And how are they to do this? Well, that's what our section's all about. And there are four, as I mentioned, there are four key relationships that they need to strengthen. Relationships with their leaders, with each other, with the Lord, and with the larger body of Christ. That's the structure that we'll be looking at this evening. So first, let's look at the relationship with the leaders or elders of the church. Have a look, if you have your Bibles there, to verse 12 and 13. It says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And notice there are three functions of this leader who they are to respect. Three functions. They labor among them. They rule over them in the Lord. They're over them. And number three, they admonish them. These are laborers amongst the people. Notice that there is no different office. There's no different role that's given to them. There's no mention of elder or deacon, possibly because they're a really new church. They don't have any established. But nonetheless, we see that there are leaders that are set above them. They're ruling over them in the Lord. And it seems very likely that these leaders themselves would probably be inexperienced. They would probably be new, just like everyone else. And yet they had this role to rule over and admonish. Well, what does it mean to admonish? A quick Google search tells me it's to instruct, to discipline, or sternly warn. Given that definition, well, it's fairly easy to see how relationships can be strained, can't it? New Christians are thrusted into this position of power, this position of leadership, where they're now rebuking, telling off, instructing other new Christians. In other words, they're warning and rebuking other new Christians, rebuking other new Christians. You can imagine a scenario where a young adult is thrust into this leadership position, and they're rebuking an older man, telling them that they need to change their life. They've not been following God. If you've ever had the pleasure of doing this, you'll know that it is a hard conversation. As a previous tax accountant, this is what happens quite often. Clients that are unaware of the tax law come forward and want us to do their tax returns. And as I meet with them, it's very clear that they know the tax law and I don't. They tell me, this is what I want you to do. And they tell me, you need to follow what I told you to do. My job is to say, actually, you can't. That's illegal. But as I tell them this, these men that's been doing their job, they say to me, we've been doing this for 30 years. And you're telling me that we've been doing it wrong this whole time? Who are you to tell me that? I told them that they're wrong. Nonetheless, but it didn't go down very well. And I had to get other bosses, my other managers involved as well. But you can see why there's tension. Trying to tell someone that they've done wrong for many, many years in the Lord as new Christians, it is difficult. You can imagine their response, can't you? How dare you? You're a child, and yet you're telling me how to live my life. Well, I wonder how would you react if someone told you that? But I think this is why it's so crucial to have the three functions in mind. Because they are to respect those who are, they're laboring among them. So it's not like these are leaders that are kind of watching over them in their ivory towers, watching the people and commanding them. No, no, they're laboring in the midst. They're not looking down as kings at their peasants. They're not like monarchs looking down on their peasants. And after all, isn't that what Paul is doing as he wrote this letter? He labored amongst them, even though it was only for 3 weeks. He was there, instructing them, warning them, rebuking them not to stray from the path. It's a bit like when I'm instructing my daughter. When she's cycling on the main roads and she's going too fast, I tell her to slow down. I instruct her. Not because I'm mean or cruel and I don't want to have fun. Because it's dangerous. See, without guiding her, without instructing her, without admonishing her, she won't know how to listen. She won't know the dangers of the main roads. And more importantly, when we think of the context, they admonish one another so that they continue to live rightly before God. Knowing how to live rightly before the Lord, it is crucial. And it has to be done out of love and out of concern for their souls. And that's exactly why Paul calls the church to respect these leaders. And in verse 13, to esteem them highly in love. Why are they to do that? Because of their work. It's their work, their labor, their ruling over, their admonishing. That's why they ought to be highly regarded. It's not that they do this work. They listen to the leaders not to get on their good side. Not because they have a very winsome personality. Not because they have huge amounts of influence and we want to join that. No, it's because they work hard among them. It's because they're ruling and they're admonishing them under the Lord. And because they do this work, Paul says, respect them. Highly regard them in love. You see, the church needs to strengthen this relationship between the leaders and the people, because by giving the leaders this respect, this esteem, the love, what Paul wants to see is peace between them, not friction, not tension, not division. And so by doing this, the church then can be strengthened in the midst of external pressures and persecution. So that's the first key relationship that the Thessalonian church needed to develop. The second one then that Paul addresses is the relationship with one another. We see this in verse 14, 15. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now, you notice in Paul's view, it's not as if the leaders are hired at work and everyone else is kind of watching, seeing the leaders do everything. No, what we see is the leaders are working amongst them. They're doing this together. And we see that in the way Paul urges them, in what Paul urges them to do. Because you see, just as they were admonished by Paul, Paul then urges them to admonish the idle. And here, idle could be referencing back to 4:11. If you have your text with you, in 4:11, it talks about the brothers to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. So back to our text, it's very possible he's saying the idle are those that are not doing anything. But I think more than that, actually, in the Greek word behind this idle is ataktos, which means more than idleness, but insubordinate or rebellion against the leaders of, and particularly of Paul. What encouragement do they need, these idle rebels? Well, they need admonishment. They need discipline. And that's what the people have to do. Just as they were encouraged by Paul then, Paul urges them to encourage the faint-hearted. And in the context of those that are grieving the loss of believers, we saw that in the last chapter, we find those who have found this loss, who are finding this oppression, who are finding this persecution difficult, finding it hard to cope with the loss, and so they're losing their confidence in the gospel. Fearful, discouraged, feelings of inadequacy, hopelessness. What do they need? Well, they need encouragement. So Paul says, give them encouragement. And finally, Paul says to help the weak. And he's talking both spiritually and physically. And in all these cases, Paul urges them to be patient with one another and to do good to one another and to everyone. What a grand list that is. Can you imagine a church like this? How amazing would that be? In the midst of persecution, opposition, and tension, we have a picture of a church who loves and serves one another, supporting and encouraging one another, spurring each other on for the gospel. It's a picture of a church that is so deeply moved by the gospel. It is a picture of a church that counsels, encourages, and serves one another. A church that deeply loves. What could that look like here in Bull Creek? Well, certainly it can't mean that our gatherings are purely for fun and games. It can't mean that the only thing we ever reference is the weather, the sports, our weeks. It can't mean that. It can't mean that we don't need to know the brother on the other side of the church hall. It can't mean that we can fly solo in this Christian life. No, rather, it has to mean that we care about the relationships that the Lord has set before us in the church. And so what are some practical ways that you might see this practiced out? Oh, well, perhaps one easy step is to pray with one another, getting to know one another better, intentionally using the time to know how each one of us are going. And certainly this is a hard thing to do on Sundays. There are so many things going on. But that's exactly why things like growth group, things like men's brekkie, is particularly helpful for spending time in doing that. And so let me encourage you to do that if you're able. But what behind it is an intentional mind that seeks to serve and seeks to love one another. Intentionally seeking to encourage them, not with general platitudes, but encouragement of the soul. Encouragement that would spur them on in the faith, spurring them in what the Lord Jesus has done for them, in saving them from sin and death. But it can also look like keeping connected, keeping each other accountable. Maybe you know someone that's in need. Maybe you know someone that's in need of, not physically, but in need of encouragement. There are countless ways that this could look like in our own context. But by strengthening the relationship that we have with one another, we are readying ourselves for the return of the Lord Jesus. See, that's the second relationship, the relationship with one another. Thirdly, and I think most crucially, is the relationship we have with God. Head with me in verse 16 to 24. And then this section is kind of like a shotgun pace of statements. We transition quite abruptly to what is central for the believer, the relationship with the Lord. And so, if you're with me, have a look at verse 16 and 17 to start with. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And so as we, I'll read through the whole section through again. But there are three parts of this relationship with the Lord. Three parts. God's will, God's word, and God's work. So that's three parts of this relationship part. And so the first section we just read, verse 16, 17. Did I read 18? No, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so here we consider the will of the Lord. I think this is a question that we either ask or we get asked all the time, don't we? What is God's will for me? What does God want me to do? I wonder if you've ever been asked that question. What do you think God's will is for me? Well, here's your answer. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Now I wonder, is that what you were expecting? See, Paul, instead of giving this tailored advice about what career we might pursue, what skills we have, what relationships that we want to build, what place we want to serve in, the will. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Why does he give this advice? Well, because central to the faith, this is central to the faith, and it's a marker that every Christian should have in their lives. But it's not because everyone should be this happy-go-lucky person. We shouldn't just be smiling all the time. That's not what it's talking about. Rather, he's talking about a joy that is independent of our circumstances, because it's rooted in the Lord Jesus. And we know already in the opening verses of this book that this Thessalonian church is a church that received the gospel with joy and with enthusiasm, so much so that neighboring places, neighboring villages, towns, they knew all about it. And yet, in the face of constant opposition, constant persecution, maybe they could think that maybe this just isn't God's will. They might think that maybe this suffering is a sign that this isn't God's will. This isn't meant to happen. The joy of the gospel, the joy of the good news, the saving news of the Lord Jesus is quickly drowned out by the realities of the Christian life. The worries of the world, the stresses of maintaining our daily lives, the house, the appointments, the meetings, the work that needs to be done. And you can quickly see our joy for the Lord dry up. But that's only if we look at it from an emotional side. That's only if we're relying on this feeling of joy. But we're not talking about the feeling. No, we want to look back and continue to cast our eyes on the saving work that God has already done. The work of the cross that reminds us of the joy that we can have. Because we are saved. Because we are forgiven. Because we are acceptable to God through faith in Jesus. This is joy that is fixed on the eternal glories of the Lord. And so we are to rejoice always. And so we are to have our eyes firmly fixed on the glories of the gospel and on the return of the Lord Jesus. This is why we can have joy. And because we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, we can then pray without ceasing. Not that we're constantly praying without ever stopping to breathe. No, no, we're to pray regularly because the source of this joy comes from God. And even as we look through the 1 Thessalonians book, This is something that Paul does all the time. I thank God for you. And so we're to be regularly and continually dependent on God. And so we are prayerful because he's the one that's working. And because we are constantly prayerful, inevitably, part of that prayer must be for thanksgiving. And see, you can see that they're all tightly connected. See, as we find our source of joy in Christ, we can pray without ceasing. And as we pray without ceasing, we are giving thanks to the Lord in all circumstances. That's the will, that's God's will for our lives. Rejoice in the gospel. Pray relying on God. Prayerful reliance on God. And to give thanks to him for all that he has done and is currently doing. And you might think, that's a lot. It's a lot to maintain, to keep doing. How on earth are we going to be able to sustain ourselves in this? Well, Paul says it must be done by God's word and by God's work. So let's continue. We see God's word linked with the power of the Spirit. We saw that in chapter 1. The word came in with the Spirit. They came together. And then he moves in verse 19 to 22 as he talks about the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, what does it mean to quench or extinguish or put out the Spirit? Well, as I mentioned in chapter 1, verse 6, the gospel came to them not only in word, but in power and in the Spirit. And so, as the word came, the Spirit came alongside. To extinguish the Spirit is to neglect the word of God preached. But more than that, it means disobeying or rejecting what the Apostle Paul is saying. It's dismissing any prophetic word that is delivered in the church. And this is particularly important in the early church. You can see this in the book of Acts. There we see prophets like Judas and Silas who encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. However, and we see in Acts 21, these messages also needed to be tested. They weren't just to be accepted. They had to be tested and checked whether they were aligned with what the apostles have already taught. And as these prophecies are tested, what was good is held on to and what is evil is abstained from. And so Paul writes this here to encourage the church to keep coming under God's word. Keep being fueled by the word so that it may fuel their spirits in their faith and in joy in the Lord. Because it's by God's word that believers are spurred on and convicted through the work of the Holy Spirit. But what confidence can they have that these words are really going to affect their lives? Well, this is when we turn to this great benediction of one in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is a great benediction. A great prayer of blessing that reminds us and reassures us of the one that is working in our hearts. Who is the one that's going to keep us? Who is the one that's going to bring us into holiness? Who is the one that's going to sanctify us? Who's the one that's going to guide the Thessalonian church in the Lord? Who's going to keep us growing in the Lord? It's God. God is the one who will do it. And yes, we're going to face difficulties, persecution, rejection, doubts, concerns. But ultimately, what we see is the sovereign God. The God who made the universe, the one who holds us in his hands, we are completely dependent on him to save us and to transform us. Because it is God who has called believers into this new life. It is God who has changed our hearts from one of stone to one of flesh. God is the one who will ensure that every believer as they face persecution, as they face difficulty, God is the one who will present them holy and blameless before himself. And he's done that already in the Lord Jesus. But of course, that doesn't mean that they are to remain idle. We've already seen that. No, Paul encourages them and he urges them to live and to grow in godliness, but also to grow in their assurance that it is God who is doing that work. And so he urges the Thessalonians and he urges us to continue to live holy and righteous lives, to continue to ready yourselves for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Don't get complacent, he says. Don't lose your joy in the gospel. Don't lose your hope. And this is the central relationship, the relationship between us and the Lord. This is the one that we really need to strengthen, because it's by God's will, through God's word, that we are to rejoice, to give thanks, and to pray for God's work to be done. Because he will do it, and we can be assured of that. And finally, and the fourth relationship is with Paul. And here I think he's talking about the broader church. Let me read verse from 25. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Here's the Apostle Paul demonstrating to the Thessalonian church his great concern, his great love for them, but also his desire for a partnership. He doesn't say, here's this letter, take this and read it. Actually, he wants them to be praying for him. Just as Paul was praying for them, Paul says, pray for us, brothers. Continue to keep us in fellowship as you read this letter amongst yourselves. This is a letter that ought to give them great assurance that they are a genuine church of the Lord Jesus. And they are to continue to stand fast while they wait for the return of the King. This is a letter that's not exclusive to the Thessalonian church. He says, read it amongst brothers. This is a letter for the broader body of Christ with whom we are to pray, to greet, and to encourage. Because the grace that saves us, it's the same grace that would save them. So there we have it. There we have four relationships that we have to strengthen and to prepare as we prepare for the return of the Lord Jesus. So let me encourage you. Continue to strengthen your relationship with the leaders of the church, with one another, with the Lord, and with the larger body of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you are good, holy, and righteous. We thank you that by grace we have been saved. We thank you that we can be reminded and refreshed of this great gospel joy that we ought to have. Lord, would you remind us, renew that sense of joy that awaits us when you return. Lord, would you help us to humbly come to you in prayer and thanksgiving. Lord, help us to love the leaders that you have raised up. And would you continue to be growing and raising more and more up? Lord, help us to love one another as you have loved us. Lord, help us to love the body here in Bull Creek, to be an encouragement to one another. Help us, Lord, to grow in our love for you and in holiness. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus and on his return. And this we pray and ask, knowing that you are the one who will do it. In Jesus' name, amen.